Amen. Thank you, Joyce. Excellent. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. Well, it's good to be in God's house, isn't it? I love the Lord's house. Love Sunday night. I just love Sunday night services. There's just something about it. I can just relax and just let it rip. So tonight I'm going to let it rip. Amen. We'll just have a good time. Enjoy the service and just kick back and relax. My daughter gave me a real nice compliment at dinner today. She said, "You preach rather long today." And as a punishment for her, I'm going to preach real long tonight. Yeah, you guys say amen until I start preaching long, then you start going out the door. I understand that. No, I'm just kidding. Ephesians chapter 4. She did say that. I'm not kidding about that part. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 12. We'll stand together to read God's word. Ephesians 4 and verse 12. I don't know. I just have a passion for what we're doing right now, and I'm just excited about it. I hope you are. And I just want God to do some great things in our lives this year. I want this year to be a great year. Amen. And I'm convinced it can be a great year because we choose it to be. In just being out in the community circle, a lot of people say, it's going to be a really challenging year. Read the newspaper. It's going to be a challenging year. And you know what it's all wrapped around? Money. But, you know, when you walk with God, God's going to take care of all those other things. You know, and I want this to be a great year spiritually because I want us to know how big God really is. God's a big God, and I'm excited about that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, notice what the Bible says. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come together in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men or cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Thank you, and you may be seated. I'm going to ask you a question tonight. What makes a church successful? What is it that makes a church successful? I mean, if we were to say, you know, if we maybe took a random survey across America and we said, what makes a church successful? Would we say it'd be something like this? It's the amount of people that attend that church. Or would it be maybe the buildings? You know, maybe the fact that they have magnificent buildings and wonderful parking lots that are well lit. Does that make a church successful? Or is it the people that go to that church? Maybe it might be the fact that they, you know, the mayor and the chief of police and, you know, the fire chief and oil's a member of that church, or maybe there would be the lawyers and the doctors and the high-end people of the church. Does that make the church successful? What is it that really makes a church successful? I mean, if we were to sit down and look at that, and if we were to, as our church, if we were to analyze it and evaluate it, what is it that makes our church successful? What is it? Can I sit down and say, all right, if I look at this and our church has these signs or these evidences of success, then that makes our church very successful. What is it? Well, as we begin a new year, God's challenging us that I believe is what is pinpointing is what makes a church successful. We are in this spiritual growth campaign together. And of course, as you know, I'm going to be preaching and I'm trying to keep us all together on the same package and working together through this. And I want us to understand that what makes the church successful is wrapped around the ministry of a local church. You may say, well, that seems very normal, what you're saying. I understand that, but here's what makes a church successful. You can write this down. How much are those in the church like Christ? That's what makes it successful. In other words, when you look at it, it's the individuals that make up the church, how much are they like Christ? Not how much they're like the pastor. Or not because they have a pastor who is a celebrity preacher, but it's how much are those in the church just like Christ. And that's centered around growth. And did you notice something, that church growth and maturity is connected with the local church? Did you notice that? Because if you read Ephesians, what the verses we just read, church or the church and spiritual growth are vitally interwoven together. They're connected together. In other words, you will not have spiritual growth outside the local church. There's no such thing as a maturing, growing Christian without being a part of a church. There's no such thing. Now, you may not like what I'm telling you, but I'm giving you scripture. And God is helping us to understand that, because it's wrapped around that. Fact is that as we come to church, as we grow, God has provided an environment, a spiritual environment for us to grow, where spiritual growth can germinate. Look at verse 11. We did not read that earlier, but let's look at verse 11 for just a moment, and I want you to see a key component in the church to help that to happen. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 11. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, there's no such thing as apostles today. The last apostle died, the apostle John, on the Isle of Patmos. Apostle had been an eyewitness of Christ, and there's nobody who's been an eyewitness of Christ. And I don't care if Oral Roberts said he heard his voice. He did not. He did not. And I don't care if people say they might have seen Christ. They did not. The last eyewitness of Jesus Christ was the Apostle John. So the apostolic office is no longer in existence. But we do have, if you would, there's evangelists. Oh, by the way, prophets. There's no such thing as a man foretelling or prophesying or giving the message. The Bible gave us that. So these are two sign gifts that are already completed, and they're no longer there. But in the New Testament time, when Paul was writing this under inspiration, they were leaning on these offices to help guide the church and help guide the spiritual growth of those individuals that made up that local church. But then we have evangelists, who are men who are gifted to give out the gospel. Now, that does not mean that we are not to be giving out the gospel ourselves, or that we're not to be soul winners, or our responsibility is to give the gospel out. But there are certain men that are extremely gifted and called by God, that's what they do full time. And then there's the pastor and teacher. That's the man of God that God puts in the local church, and he's the man that has a responsibility there that he might teach and preach and pastor and love people and help them in their growth. This is the environment that God's established. I want to tell you this. We don't need more seminars. What we need is we just need more church members who understand what this maturing process is all about. You see, for us to get saved is one thing, but growth is something else. God wants us to grow. And I want to help you to look at God's plan for maturing. I want you to see that. I'm challenging you big time this year to grow to where we should be. The passage outlines itself very well. It's easy to outline. In fact, probably if I were to give the assignment to our Bible class here, they probably could come up with the same outline I would come up with. It's real simple. Did you look at the verses? They're really, really simple to outline. So there's nothing magical. In fact, the truth of the matter is, I'm going to call this an inspired outline because it comes from God. It's right there in the passage. It's there because God is clear that if we understand our maturing process, the spiritual growth process, we understand that there must be an exercise, I'm going to use that term, an exercise to maturity, verse number 12. Look at verse number 12. I want you to see the three points, the three subpoints, I should say. Number one, look at it, verse 12. Look what it says. It says, there's letter A, for the perfecting of the saints, letter B, for the work of the ministry, letter C, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see that? A, B, C. Pretty simple, right? In other words, God says there that if we're going to exercise our spiritual walk with God to maturity, there involves three parts to that. Number one is for the perfection of the saints. Does that mean that everybody's going to be perfect when this is all said and done? The idea of perfection means maturing. It is not the fact that my goal is to keep you from where you have absolutely no sin in your life, because I can't do that, neither can I do it in my own life. But it deals with the fact that we are in a process of spiritual growth, and there is no way that we can be disconnected from the local church and grow spiritually. I already made that comment. So what is God? How does this work? How does this spiritual growth work? Well, let me tell you this. Back in June of this last year, God began to deal with my heart about 2012, just like this year He'll begin to deal with my heart about 2013. What I do in the summer months when school is out and we kind of slow things down a little bit and everybody's on vacation and we don't go on vacation, we didn't go on vacation this last summer, or maybe we grabbed a few days here and there, but as far as, like kind of going off, I just take time and I'll sit down and evaluate where we are as a church. I think we should do that. I think I should do that more regularly than just once a year, but I do at least at once a year. And sit down and look and say, God, where are we as Calvary Baptist Church? And I'm not talking about the buildings and parking lots and all those things. I'm talking about spiritually, where are we as a church? What can we do to honor you and be better Christians in the 21st century? And as I sit down and look at that and evaluate that and pray over that, God begins to deal with my heart about various things that we need to do, or that God might speak to me about doing. And out of that came the 50 days of focus, really. Because I believe that for us as a church family is we need spiritual growth. Because here's what I believe. I believe the world's going to get a whole lot more difficult than it is right now. I'm convinced of it. I don't know if you know this or not. I'm going to give you some bad news, but I'm going to give you some good news. Here's the bad news. Do you know that right now in the state of California, they're getting ready to let loose out of the prison system 30,000 prisoners? 30,000. Now, if you say, look at that, 30,000 people, that's a lot of people. Because the state says we can't afford to house them anymore, so we're going to turn them loose on the streets. That means the counties and the cities are going to have to figure out what they're going to do. That's not our problem, that's their problem. And they're going to open the doors and let out 30,000. Now, it's not all at once. They've already started. To compound the problem even worse is the fact that they're laying off around 25,000 prison employees. They've already laid off state workers. And some of you have been the recipient of that blessing. And what we're doing is we're looking at an economy right now that, and you know where they want to cut is always in public safety. So what we're looking at is we're looking at a changing world right now. And honestly, I believe in the next 5 years that without the Lord, we're going to be in a world of hurt. It's not like the last 2,000 years we haven't needed him, but we are going to need him more than we ever have. There are great needs in our nation. But there are great needs in the lives of Christians. But the good news is, we have a God the world doesn't have. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, what happens is when all of this comes our way, we're going to need to have some spiritual maturity to be able to handle whatever this is going, however this is going to affect us. We just have to have some spiritual maturity. We have to be willing to do whatever it takes. That may mean some of us have to have some spiritual maturity during job loss. Or maybe during some kind of a, you know, God forbid, some kind of a, you know, who knows? Maybe an attack, maybe a violent attack or something like that, or whatever could happen. And I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just trying to be, hey, you know what? We have a big God. We have to learn how to walk with God in perilous, difficult times because we are living in perilous times. The perfecting of the saints is meaning the maturing. Now, I as a pastor, it is my responsibility to watch over the sheep. I really consider all of Solano County as my sheep, not just those in the church, but you obviously are my privileged people that I get to work with. But I look at it all around and I realize that it's my responsibility that I'm to do my job to help pastor the sheep that God has given to us here. I'm the under shepherd. Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. And my job and my gift and calling is to help mature the saints. I'm to help them to mature. Let me show you a verse. Jeremiah chapter 3 says it like this: "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." That means that for me, that I'm to feed you the Word of God. That's what I'm trying to do tonight. That's what I try to do this morning. That's what I always try to do when I stand and preach God's Word. I want to feed you the Word of God. I spend the week getting the meal ready so that on Sunday we come in and we can feed on God's Word to feed our spiritual soul to build us up. It's amazing to me how many starving Christians there are out here because they're so wrapped up in entertainment. It's like they go to church and eat donuts, but they don't have any meat to go home and munch on. So what God does is that God speaks to the pastor regarding the specific needs of the ministry, and he preaches the word to feed the need of the believer. Acts chapter 20 says it like this: "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." In other words, you might say it this way, that the maturing process comes as we are perfecting or trying to perfect the saints. That's what the 50 days of focus is. You know, we can't get it all in one meal. We can't get it all in one morning. That's why we have multiple services, that we might help them to grow. And I'll be honest with you, man, come Wednesday night, I'd be in dire need of getting back and getting some spiritual food. Not that I can't read the Bible myself. It's not that I can't study the Bible myself. I should do that. That's not a substitute. That is an enhancement beyond that. As I come to Wednesday night services and I'm challenged again, I'm encouraged, I'm around God's people. We sing the songs. We have whatever it is that we do here, whether we be like the children's programs or what we're doing is we are establishing that which would help us to mature. The perfecting of the saints. That's the exercise. But notice, second of all, the work of the ministry. Now, this is something that perhaps many of you have never thought much about. Do you realize that when God called me to become the church, or the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church on December 21st, 1992, they did not call me here to just do the work of the ministry. They did not call me for that reason. That's not why I'm here. Now, that may surprise you, but that's it. I was called to come and be the scriptural pastor of Calvary Baptist Church. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, here's how this works then. They call the pastor who, and they want to follow his leadership through the Word of God so that they can do the work of the ministry. That's how it works. In other words, it is the church doing the ministry together, not by hired people, but by God's people doing the ministry together. You guys follow me? In other words, how many of you agree with me? This church needs to have a soul winning program. How many agree with that? Amen? Let me tell you this. You search the scriptures out, high and low, you're going to have a struggle to find whether it is my main responsibility that I'm the soul winner of the church. I am not the paid soul winner of the church. In fact, there is no such thing as a paid soul winner of the church. Not in the Bible. That's not a bad idea. But I should be a soul winner. If I'm not, I'm not doing my job as a Christian. So I'm not a good Christian. You know, you could be a pastor and not go soul winning and not violate that, but you wouldn't be a good Christian. You with me? In other words, if something were to happen, I couldn't pastor next week, I'm still obligated to be a soul winner whether I'm a pastor or not. Because I should be a soul winner as a Christian, not as a pastor. Does that make sense? You guys with me? So my job then as a pastor is that what I'm doing is I'm challenging you to do the work of the ministry. I'm not doing your job. I've got to do my job. I'll be here tomorrow night because it's my responsibility as a Christian, not as a pastor. And the way it works is, hey, look, I didn't know this, but when I got called to come to Calvary Baptist Church, some of the people that were sitting in the room that were interviewing me for the pre-interview before I stood before the church and with a view to call and all the other things, they weren't even going out soul winning. And they were asking me about that. Well, what do you do in the area of soul winning? I'm like, I should have asked them, what do you do? Because the work of the ministry is that which is done by the people, not by the pastor necessarily. Every one of you in here, we have a job to do. We are all ministers. I mean, this is the way it is. You see, this is where spiritual growth comes in. Because we're working together. We are called by God's people to work together in the ministry. But I will tell you, there are going to be some people that will not follow what God says. It's the work of the ministry. 2 Timothy, Paul writes to those who confuse this, and he says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast heard them, or learned them. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now notice the last part of the last verse here, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How do we do that? How are we going to mature? How are we going to do the work of the ministry? We do it through the Word of God together. Look, tomorrow night when we go out, we're not going to go out here and go into the community. We don't have to go out here and just tell people about you know, about what we think about Mitt Romney running as the president. I don't really care about that. We're going to come together to go out and tell people about how Jesus can make a difference in their life. Amen? You guys with me? So the work of the ministry, that's what it's about. If we're going to mature as a church and we're going to be what we're supposed to be, then that means that we're all exercising to maturity, and we do that by perfecting of the saints. In other words, we individually are seeking that growth process, which I believe that you are, and that's why many of you signed up. I think we have over 90 right now signed up for which my goal is 50, and I'm so thankful to God for the 90 that we're signing up so that we can mature. But then there's that work of the ministry. But then thirdly, we're to edifying the body. You realize the members are to encourage each other with their gifts. And life to grow into Christ's likeness. So the idea then is that I'm to use my gift to help somebody else. I look at some of you in the room here, and I'm saying, you know, some of you, you're gifted. You have different gifts. Use your gifts to edify and build up the body. See, here's what I believe. Someone said to me one time, you know, I wish Calvary had this. I wish Calvary had that. I wish Calvary had these ministries. Well, I wish they did too. If you only knew the list of ministries I'd like to start, you would probably say, wow. But I must remind you of this, that with every ministry, there has to be gifted people that can lead that ministry. And there are some people in here that could do some of those things. But what are they doing with their gifts? What are we doing with our gifts? I'm trying to exercise mine tonight. And I'm not patting myself on the back, but I know that some people exercise their gifts already in the church today. Some were teaching, and some were helping in different aspects, and some were doing that, and I appreciate all that, and we certainly believe in that. But the question is, what about you? What are you using your gift for? And someone would say, well, I don't know what my gift is. We can help you find that out. And whatever your gift is, use it for God. That's why I gave it to you. That's what it's for. It's not for you to kind of take home. And if you have music ability, you ought to be right up here talking to this man right here. If that's your gift, you should be talking to him. If your gift is maintenance, you'd be finding out Brother Coleman, wherever he is, and say, hey, what can I do to help with that area? I mean, if you want, you come over to my house, I got a lot of maintenance that needs help done. In fact, the gifted person in our house of the maintenance is my wife. She's really good at it. I guess it helps growing up in a contractor's home. But what am I saying? I'm saying it's to edify the body. Everything we do is to edify the body. From the children's ministry, the bus ministry, all of those things, we are to edify the body. We're to build each other up through our fellowship, our prayer, our use of our spiritual gifts, whether it be teaching, organizing, discipling, helping people, whatever it is, it's all for that reason. That's what God says. The reason some never mature is because they don't assume their church responsibilities. They don't exercise their gifts, and so they keep it to themselves. It's like one I had up in Woodland when I was pastoring up there, I had one lady tell me, she says, well, I could play the piano. We need a piano player so bad, I would almost hire one out in the community. My wife couldn't always play, and sometimes she was in singing groups, and she needed someone to play for her, And I almost would hire somebody. We talked about hiring somebody out of our pocket to bring them in so they could help in that. And here's what she said. And this lady told me, she said, well, I can play the piano, but I only do it for me. That's an immature Christian. Because if it's just for you, then it's the wrong thing. You've got the wrong view. See, what God is saying is we ought to use our gifts for Him. Amen and amen, preacher. I told you it's going to get a little bit hot tonight. That's why I'm buttoning the collar. Because we must exercise to maturity. Write this one down, number two, point number two. All churches exercising its gifts and responsibilities will be evidence of maturity. There should be some evidences of maturity. There should be some evidences. Remember what I asked you at the outset of this? I asked you the question. Here's the question. The question is this. I said to you, what makes a church a successful church? And I ask you a list of questions. Is it the celebrity pastor? Is it celebrity people that make up the church? Is that what makes a church successful? And the answer to that question, all of you said, is no, none of those things. What is it? How much we are like Christ. But look at the evidence. It's because it's outlined for us. The first evidence is maturity. He says that. He talks about the fact that there's maturity. I know this is not really a good rule of outlining, and probably my seminary teacher or college professor, whatever, would say, you know, you never take the word, the evidence of maturity, and then put it down as a subpoint either. And I would say that's true, but the emphasis here at this point is not on the evidence, but on the maturity part. Because the truth of the matter is, maturity, it will be very evident. I don't think any of us would doubt that children start off immature. Would we agree with that? You know, one of the things we learn about through children is we learn more about ourselves as we raise our children than we do about our children. We learn a lot about ourselves, don't we? And they teach us a lot. Because kids always find a way to pick and fight when they're immature, don't they? But there's, as you mature, there becomes a closeness. There becomes a closeness of relationship. And here in verse number 13, he says, notice what he says. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. In other words, there's a closeness as we mature. You can always tell a church that's immature is when there's always bickering in the church. One lady doesn't like this, or one guy doesn't like this, or, you know, a pastor gets ticked off about that. I heard about one guy one time. They got ticked off at his deacons in a deacons meeting. They were sitting in the deacons meeting. He got ticked off, and what he did was he just got up out of his seat, turned out the light, and slammed the door and walked out. That was a real mature thing for a pastor to do, isn't it? Immaturity. But as you mature, you learn that there's a closeness. Husbands and wives, when they first get married, they have to kind of learn to work through the immaturity of the relationship until they grow to the place where they're not nitpicking on everything that comes along. Maturity brings Christ-likeness. Here it is. It's the test of the right kind of church. How much are we like Christ? How much are we like Him? How much are you like Christ? That's the question. I mean, when it gets down to it, can you look at your life, and if you were to lay your life on Jesus and He was your pattern, how much you'd be like Him? You see, Christians love to do this, and we have this temptation to say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. We can always find someone we're not as bad like. But the test is not how much we are not like someone else. It's how much we are like Christ. Verse 14, he talks about not only as an evidence of, number one, is maturity, and that is how we handle ourselves maturity-wise, you know, not turning out the lights when we walk out of a room because we don't get our way. But then there's stability in our life. Verse number 14. Maturity solidifies a believer so that he will not be captured by every false teacher that comes along or religious practitioner. There are a lot of cultic leaders out there. Do you realize that? They haven't died down. They've actually escalated over time. Feeding, and notice something about, let me tell you this. Listen to me carefully. Let me tell you about cultic leaders and cults. They do not go out and find people who are non-church. They're looking for church people. They feed on immature or weak Christians. It happened to me. I got saved. Look, I had never gone to church, hardly ever. I was 14 years old, and I'd been saved about, or I'd been, I was a 14-year-old teenager for 10 months, because I remember I got saved in October, okay? So I was getting, you know, I was coming in almost, because my birthday's in January, so I knew I was coming close to my 15th year. That's how close I was, okay? No one ever showed me anything about Jesus, the Bible, nothing in my school. Nobody did. I went to a revival meeting. I heard the gospel. I got saved. God changed my life. Thank God for that. I got saved, and honestly, I kid you not, within less than a week, every kid in the school who claimed to be a Christian involved in what I would call cultic mentality and false doctrine began to become my friend. They gravitated to me. They began to tell me about all these false teachings that I'm supposed to be adopting in my life. That's the way it works. Can I remind you of this? You better be very careful of what you read and what you listen to and who you watch on television. Tim's dad is an excellent example of what I'm talking about tonight. Tim knows this, and Tim, you don't mind me mentioning this. But Tim's dad was one of these kind of guys that he was a Christian, he was saved, but what he did was he got carried away with following some of these, you know, he wanted to analyze everybody. He wanted to analyze all these cultic teachers. And what he did was he started analyzing these cultic teachers, and he got wrapped up in one. That's what happens. He got wrapped up in Armstrongism. It's a horrible thing what took place there, and I won't get into all the details of it, but that's exactly what happened. You know, it's really sad when you look at it that they're a Christian, and I would think that he was a rather strong Christian. So I can tell you that if strong Christians give up and go into it, you can imagine what happens to weak Christians. And I'm going to be honest with you, a lot of people become weakened over time if they disconnect from a church. There's no doubt about it. You know, and what God is saying is that God has given the environment, the church, with the gifts and all of them working together to try to mature the church, to help mature the people that make up the church, to grow them so that they can have stable lives. Because there are still those out there in the media industry who wants to kidnap immature believers out of the church into their movement. Paul writes about this when he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Mature Christians will be faithful to their devotions. Mature Christians will be in their place serving in the church. Mature Christians are not those who are kind of checking out every new church and every new movement in a community. They're the ones that say, you know what? I'm here. This is my church. I want to be here. I want to grow. I want to learn. God knows what my need is. If God put me in that church as God's will, then whatever God says through that pastor and however God encourages through the people in that church, He knows that's what's best for me to mature and grow. Not out here for anything and everything. Otherwise, I'm just going to be sucked into something and not even know it. Are you guys with me? Amen. You understand that. There's no such thing as freelance Christianity that will ever mature to anything. Just the way it is. I'm being honest with you. I'm trying to help us as a church. So there's the stability part that God says we need. But then, one more, write this one down. There's intimacy part. Verses 15 and 16. We grow to a point where Christ is more important to me than my job, than my hobbies, than my wants, than my desires, than my bank accounts. In other words, you might say it this way, Jesus becomes my all. He's more important to me than where I live or the house that I live in. Because all I do is I just want to know what Jesus wants me to do. When we love Him as we should, we love others, and we know that we are interdependent on each other. We belong to each other. We affect each other, and we certainly need each other. No doubt. We understand that. That's intimacy. Intimacy with God and intimacy with one another. And what God is saying is that as a Christian then, that I am certainly in need of that, and I want to have that relationship to where nothing else matters. Hey, if the whole world falls apart, give me Jesus, that's all I need. I don't want anything to rob me of my first love. Nothing. Nothing. Paul says that's the evidence of a mature Christian. Yeah. Maturity, stability, intimacy. If you want to know the test, that's it. That's it. It's there. No doubt about it. Last week I was taking my guitar lesson. My guitar teacher was talking to me, and he likes to talk sometimes. And in fact, when we go in, sometimes the first 5 minutes is talking. I'm paying you for this, all right? So say what you need to say, and let's cut to the chase and get to the part I'm here for, okay? But he likes to talk. In fact, I learned, don't even ask him questions there, because, you know, I get a 25-minute answer and I get a 5-minute lesson, you know, so I don't even ask a question. You know what I do? If he tells me a new concept, I go home and look it up on YouTube. Or ask Brother Shamsuddin. And then he tells me to look it up on YouTube, so I do it, all right? But anyway, last week we walked in and we were talking about this. We were talking a little bit about guitar and about learning how to play, and kind of, you know, I'm always looking at where I am with this, because I really enjoy it. I want to learn how to play. I want to be able to pick up and play like some of you guys can play in here, but I can't. Frustrating. So I asked him. I said, "Tell me about you know, about you when you started." He says, "You know," he said, "the first 2 years, I really learned a lot. Really, the first 2 years." He said, I could tell. I went from not anything to, man, I was really doing pretty well the first 2 years. He said, so the first 2 years I could tell a difference. I said, what happened after that? He said, I just plugged along. He said, that's all I did. I just plugged along. He said, you know, I mean, I kind of had it, but it just, you know, I just kind of plugged along for several years. I didn't really get better. I just kind of stayed the same. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, I wonder how many Christians are like that. The first year, they're so excited about being a Christian, man. They're just thrilled to death, man. You know, thank God I got a Bible. Man, I got a church to go to. I have a pastor that I can talk to. I have some people that I can share some fellowship with. They're really excited. The second year, they're not as excited as they were the first year. Now we're used to it. And by the third year, they're just plugging along like everybody else. That's pretty much what happens. And some plug away, and some don't even plug at all. They just kind of quit altogether. They're like that. They actually regress. They're like the guy that maybe took lessons for a couple years and just quit and put it away. My wife has, what was Connie, your cousin? Cousin? Connie is her cousin. She was married to a guy, and they're not married anymore. And she was married to a guy, and he told me he has 5 guitars. He is the kind of guy that, he's the kind of guy when it comes to music, you can just say, if he just says, you said, you know such song? He said, no, I never heard of it. He says, if you'll hum it, I can play it. And he'll sit down and start playing it. What do you call it, play by ear? He can play by ear, finger, you name it, he can do it, all right? And I asked him, I said, what are you doing with that? You know, here's what he says. He says, I've got 5 guitars in my closet, and I've got 2 keyboards, and I haven't touched them in 3 years. I wonder how many Christians haven't touched their Bible in 3 years. I wonder how many Christians have kind of gotten like that, where, well, they grew a lot in the beginning, but they're just not plugging at all anymore. I want to ask you this year, will you be the one? Will you be the one to grow? Will you be the one to say, you know, I want to get to that place where I'm going to be spiritually mature. I want some stability in my life. I'm not going to let the elections and all of this stuff and all the pressures of life overcome me. I'm going to live my life wrapped around Him. And whatever comes, I can't change it anyway. I'm just going to walk with Him. The question is, will this year be the one for you? Will you walk with God? Will you decide right now, this will be the best spiritual growth year of your life? I want to challenge you with that thought. I'm going to tell you this, it's not going to happen outside somewhere in some seminar. It's going to happen right where you are. Deciding we're going to grow as a church, we're going to grow in the church, and we're going to use what gifts God's given to us to do our best. You say, well, you know, my gift, I have it, but it's not that great. Hey, we're not looking for greatness. We're just looking for people who are yielded. That's it. Be yielded to Him. Do what God's asked you to do. Will you be the one? Let's pray. Heavenly Father.